I'm Rayburn Johnson.
And I'm Steve Sensenig.
Welcome to another episode of Beyond the Box.
Here's a chance to step outside the boundaries of institutional religion and explore the wide open spaces of our freedom in Christ.
We don't claim to have a corner on the truth, and a lot of what you will hear is just two guys thinking out loud.
So come on and join us as we journey Beyond the Box. Like to welcome everybody back to another episode of The God Journey. My name is Wayne Jacobson, and
I'm Brad Cummings.
Where did that come from?
I don't know. Just being silly.
Oh my
yeah,
goodness.
We already played our intro, so people know what they're really listening to.
I hope
you never
like
know
no
what you're going to get.
Copyright infringement on that or anything.
Oh no, Wayne, brother. I'm sorry.
Grace,
I took your name in vain.
Grace.
That's right. No, seriously, this is Beyond the Box, as you know from our introduction, and probably because you actually clicked on the file in your iPod or whatever that says Beyond the Box.
And for all those people that now are disappointed that this isn't The God Journey, you can find The God Journey at www.thegodjourney.com.
There you go. Yeah, we'll send traffic their way and make up for the copyright infringement.
I doubt they need any of our traffic, Steve. I think they're doing just fine without us.
I think they are, yeah. Anyway, I'm Steve, and Ray is on the other end of the line here. Ray, my buddy, how you doing?
Man, I am doing well.
Good.
I am doing good. How about you?
I'm doing very well, too. You know, we're coming up on Thanksgiving here in the United States, and I have a lot to be thankful for this year, Ray.
Yes, we do. I'm with you, brother.
Yeah, I was just sharing with you before we came on the air. I am about to add two more children to my family. No, my wife is not pregnant with twins, although that would be fun. But no, we're actually getting two more foster children, and hopefully they will be moving toward an adoptive placement with us. But right now it's just a foster placement, but we're going to take them in and see where the Lord leads on that. So my family is about to grow by 50%.
That's
from two kids to four, and wow, that's hard to believe.
Big, big things ahead, my friend. Big things ahead.
I hope so. I hope so. But it's going to be a fun Thanksgiving. We get to have them the week of Thanksgiving, and then they'll come back for a couple more weekends. Those of you that aren't familiar with foster care, when children are moved to a new placement, usually there's a transition period that takes place, and so that's what this is. We'll get them for a couple weekends in the first part of December, and then middle of December, they're here, and we'll have them for Christmas as well. So it's going to be fun. My house is about to, my poor son and I are about to get very outnumbered.
Yeah, lots of estrogen moving into the house. You guys will have to just wrestle like once a day just to make sure that enough testosterone stays in the environment to at least keep
balance
estrogen
it out
at bay. You know? You at least
That's
have to try
one.
And, you know,
yep.
Maybe minimize the effects.
Look out for each other. Do some fist bumps and chest bumps and everything.
That's right. Just every now and then, you know.
Every now and then, yeah. No, the part that I'm most worried about is I'm already wrapped around my 3-year-old girl's little finger, and now I'm bringing in another 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and I don't know how many fingers I can be wrapped around at one time.
You're about to find out.
I'm about to find out. Yeah. But it's all good. That's going to make my Thanksgiving and Christmas really special this year. So.
That's wonderful.
But we're not here to talk about my family, are we, Ray?
Hey, that's all good. Family's
it's
a good thing.
Yeah, it is good. I'm very happy. I'll tell you what, this is, you know, you and I were talking about how when you and I first started getting together, I had one child, one son. And now all of a sudden I'm moving into four children.
Yeah.
Things are growing at an astronomical rate.
So leaps
and
bounds.
If we keep this podcast up for a few years, you know, I might have my own little village.
The Brady Bunch.
Oh, yeah.
The Brady Bunch. Or is it the Cincinnati Bunch?
There you go.
The Cincinnati Bunch. That's why they became the Cincinnati Bunch.
Good singing, Ray. It's been a while.
And you know what? Tony Sisk is nowhere to be found.
No, I think Tony gave up on us a long time ago when we sang.
Here I am singing, and I've got no one to complain. Somebody please throw a complaint in the comments section. Tell me how bad my singing is. It encourages me, please.
Yeah.
Reverse psychology.
Reverse psychology, yeah. That's right. I was thinking that. Oh, man.
I love good old Tony. I miss Tony.
What do you want to talk about in this episode? We've got a couple ideas batting around. Where do you want to go with it?
Well, you know, something I've been thinking about, Steve, and I don't exactly know where we will go with this.
Do we ever?
Which, isn't it funny that I'm getting my tongue twisted on the topic I'm getting ready to talk about when the topic I'm getting ready to talk about is communication.
Yeah.
Isn't that crazy?
Yep.
I've just been thinking lately about how... just how strange communication is, especially verbal or written communication, how open to interpretation things that we say are, how easily it is to be misunderstood, how easy it is to be misunderstood.
Oh, yeah.
You know, how, and the fact that you combine that with the fact of, you know, how much ambiguity there is in conversation and in communication. And then just our, you know, we've talked a lot about modernism and postmodernism on this program.
Right.
But, you know, our modernist tendency to hate ambiguity. And yet the very thing that we're steeped in, communication, is laden with ambiguity.
Yeah.
That there's so many different, there's so many different layers of interpretation to what people say, from not just what they say, but the words they emphasize, the tone of voice they use, where they're looking, the facial expressions that they use when they say it. And just thinking about how you know, in how we read the Bible, for instance, how so many people within the evangelical wing of the church have become very dogmatic about certain ways to interpret the Bible.
Right.
When we don't get to see facial expressions and we don't get to hear which words are supposed to be emphasized and we don't get to know, you know, we're not even the original audience it was written to, for instance.
Right. And yeah, we're listening in on it.
Yeah. We're listening in on a conversation and just, and even that word, Steve, right there, conversation, and just wondering, thinking out loud here, and a lot of this has been, you know, influenced by the emerging conversation that's going on within the church right now. But just thinking about the whole idea of conversation, and that in order that, that what we're used to in the evangelical church is monolithic discourse, where we have people talk at us, not to us.
Right.
And that maybe God's ideal is not that we get this prepackaged theology imposed upon us, but that maybe we're part of the process of developing that same theology.
Wow, that's pretty heavy. But in a good way. I mean, I don't mean to shoot that down. I'm just saying that if you think about the what it is you're discussing, it opens up all kinds of new ideas of how we should approach theology, for example.
Well, and it can be really, really scary, too.
Well, yeah, it can be. And, you know, you and I, it's interesting because I think you and I are at a point in our journey where we don't necessarily feel so much afraid anymore.
Well, I guess when I say it can be really, really scary, for the most part, I mean, that scares a lot of people within the church when you start using this kind of these kinds of descriptions of theology, the whole idea of, well, I hope I'm not going off on a tangent here, Steve, but
already
just, yeah, we're only 8 minutes in, you know,
8 minutes into the episode. You're on a tangent already. Okay. Well,
but one thing that I've been thinking about this week, is how in the old guard, the way information and knowledge came to us was through professional sources. You know, when I grew up, we had like one or two TV stations that we got. We lived out in the country, so we couldn't even get cable. So, you know, we had one or two information sources, and we never considered the fact that those information sources might have any kind of bias. To us, they were the authoritative representation of the facts.
Yep. And then, fair and balanced.
And then here this week, you hear about things like Fox News, you know, and not just Fox News, but MSNBC, and how, you know, they're taking pictures and using them to color the facts.
You know what you're talking about.
And you start hearing about those kinds of things, and it begins to make you, you know, you get a little cynical at first because you begin to question, you know, what, you know, how do I know what's not biased? How do I know what's not colored with someone's presuppositions?
Well, and that's what I was trying to get at when I mentioned that you and I aren't necessarily scared anymore. But when we first started having conversations, I know we both expressed a fair amount of fear and uncertainty as to where does this go and where does this end?
Yeah.
And how far down the rabbit hole do you tumble?
Yeah.
Because I remember that feeling. And you know, for me, it started first in watching my thoughts about the institutional church change.
Yeah.
But then when it affected my whole theology, it was like one house of cards after another just kept tumbling, but not in a bad way. I mean, it always turned out good, but at the time when you're watching it tumble, you're going, what is happening here? And am I really, you know, you and I have often asked the question of ourselves and of each other, are we really heretics?
Yeah.
Have we really gone off the deep end? Should we just start a cult and build a compound and be bombed by the ATF? You know,
Steve, don't drink that Kool-Aid that's in your refrigerator, by the way.
Oh, okay.
Just a warning.
I'm glad you told me.
Just a warning.
No, tonight it's not Kool-Aid. It is, and I have to just give this shout out to Starbucks because this is awesome. Caramel brulee latte.
Oh my goodness!
Their new holiday drink.
Wow.
That's a product placement for you, and I didn't even get paid for that.
I'm not even a coffee drinker, but that makes me want one.
That's. But hopefully it's not laced with anything that would be reminiscent of Kool-Aid.
Yeah.
But anyway, back to our tangent. but I understand exactly what you're saying, that the very notion that we could converse about theology and not be dogmatic or not be...
not have some bias.
Yeah, exactly, is really foreign to a lot of people. And I think some of it comes down to limitation in linguistics and language itself. Let me give you a metaphor, Ray, that maybe will hopefully make some of this clear. As most of our listeners know, and as you definitely know, Ray, I'm a musician. You are too. And there was an interesting, I don't know if I want to call it a revelation, but this awareness that came to me just a few years ago of how imperfect musical notation really is.
Hmm.
You can listen to, you know, I'm a pianist and trained classically, so I'll use classical music as an example. You can listen to two different pianists play the exact same piece. They will play, every single note will be the exact same note that the other person plays. The piece will be the exact same structure and format. Everything note-wise will be identical. But the two pieces can sound so very different because of the interpretation that each person puts on it.
Yeah.
And so the musical notation can't give you that interpretation. You know, when you see four quarter notes in a row, and this is anybody that's worked in computer music understands this frustration. You tell a computer to play four quarter notes.
I'll say you're thinking the same thing, Steve.
Yeah, it'll play four static, identical quarter notes. And what's interesting is over the years, music software has had to evolve into a human feel.
In other words, they had to introduce error into the equation.
Exactly. Had to introduce like imperfection to it to make it sound right. And so I wonder if our approach to the written word, excuse me, in theology is similar, that we can read the exact same words and interpret them completely differently. Because, like you said, you can emphasize a different word. You know, one of my, excuse me, I'm not a big fan of like throwing Greek at people. but there are some fun things that you can find when you get into the Greek language of the New Testament. And one of my favorite examples is the story in John 4 of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. And he says to her, "Go call your husband." And in English, we get this exchange. He says, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right when you say you don't have a husband. You've had five." In the Greek, though, word order comes into play to emphasize different words. And the exchange really is, Jesus says, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right when you say a husband I don't have." Because you recall the man she was with currently is not her husband.
Huh.
You can't get that
Wow.
translated into English necessarily unless you like bold the word or whatever. So And that's just a more of a trivial example. But I wonder if some of our fear is recognizing the limitations in the language that we deal with, and language in general, whether it's Greek or Hebrew or English.
Well, I think part of the problem is that the process for so many years, and this to me, you know I go back to this all the time, and I think it's just maybe the stage I'm in right now, but there's me recognizing my bias.
But that's, you know, good.
Because anything that claims to be fair and balanced probably isn't.
Probably so, isn't, exactly. You
know, anyway.
They're biased on what their view of fair and balanced
is. I'm neither fair nor balanced. But anyway, it reminds me of just this, you know, for the last few hundred years, how knowledge has been in the possession of the elite classes, the scholars, the professionals. Right. You know, if a news story was broken, you know, you didn't hear about it from just an ordinary Joe. You heard about it from a person that had at least gotten their master's in journalism, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, it was always in the hands of the professional. And really, with the information age and things like the emergence of the internet and blogs and podcasts and all this stuff, you know, no longer is information and knowledge in the possession of a few elite individuals, but it's just a mass produced, anything goes, atmosphere. And here's what's really hit me. I was reading a book this week called The New Christians by Tony Jones, and he's part of the emergent conversation that's going on. And I've been reading a lot of that stuff in the last few years. Mm-hmm. Something he said that a metaphor that he made that really registered with me and really has gotten me thinking a lot is that of Wikipedia. He was talking about under the old guard of the information age and modernistic views of how knowledge should come to people. You know, you've got the elite class and then the everyday Joe, and the everyday Joe should get his stuff from the elite class and not the other way around. And his metaphor was using that of Wikipedia and how Wikipedia has changed the entire landscape of what information is. Because through things like wikis, you have people that don't necessarily, they're not an expert, they don't necessarily know everything about a topic, but they still are able to have a voice in what an entry in Wikipedia says. For those of you who don't know, you know, Wikipedia is the largest online encyclopedia, pretty much. And it's in what they call an open source, which Steve will know much more about this than I will, but it's what's called an open source encyclopedia, which just means that anybody and everybody is free to contribute to the entries in the encyclopedia on Wikipedia.
Right, and you can go in there and edit what somebody else has put in there. You can correct it or add to it or whatever.
Now, here's the scary thing for people. When they hear that kind of thing, because like I say, Wikipedia can be, like you just said, Steve, Wikipedia can be edited by anyone. Any entry can be put in there. You can put in totally falsified information in Wikipedia if you would like. Right. And this is what scares people when we start talking about theology done as Wikipedia. When people start hearing you talk about doing theology in the context of community and of conversation, they begin to think that that means you're in an anything-goes environment where relativism will reign supreme and nothing, you know, everything will be up for grabs. But really, if you think about it, while Wikipedia has those inherent dangers of the possibility of deception, there's tons more people out there that are scouring all of those entries all the time.
As
soon as that deception gets in there, because there's so many people that are working on it, they get them out really fast, and the good far outweighs the bad.
Right. Well, and here's the thing, too, using that, or continuing on with that metaphor with Wikipedia, It requires, to a certain extent, that anybody who references Wikipedia for knowledge has their own sense of fact-checking, let's say, or their own method of determining how much trust they put in each specific bit of information.
It makes you come to the table realizing that there might be bias involved, which makes you a more thoughtful listener.
Exactly. That's what I was going to get at. I think it's a positive thing. And I don't even know if you're aware of this, Ray, or not, or if you are, maybe our listeners aren't. In Wikipedia, when there are changes being made, you can actually have a record of the discussion that takes place.
Yes.
And I've seen some outright debates where it goes back, where, no, this is true, no, this is true, and they keep editing each other back and forth. But even just being able to see the process at which the entry has come to be what it is at any point in time is in itself instructive.
Yes.
In knowing how to determine the validity of the information.
Exactly. Exactly. Steve, that's a great point. That's it. That was something I had kind of left my mind until you said it. The mm-hmm. idea that it's not just that it's open sourced, and mm-hmm. it's not just that, you know, when you have lots of people working on something, you're going to get a better end result than if just a few are working on it. But it's the right. fact that it makes you come to the table with a little bit of skepticism, a healthy mm-hmm. sense of skepticism. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about cynicism, but a healthy right. sense of skepticism, which makes you check your facts and mm-hmm. makes you actually look more. It's kind of like Paul talking about the Bereans. You know, mm-hmm. and he said that mm-hmm. when the Bereans yeah. heard him proclaim the gospel, instead yep. of either A, swallowing it hook, line, and sinker because a, quote, man of God said it, or right. B, rejecting it because it didn't fit what their current paradigm was, there mm-hmm. was this third way, this middle road that said, okay, I don't know if what you're saying is true, but I'm not going to throw it out just because it's different. I'm right. going to go study what I know from Scripture, what I know mm-hmm. from the prophets, and I'm mm-hmm. going to find out if this jives with what God has been saying for the rest of time.
Yep, that's a great example.
But, you know, this whole idea of maybe theology as Wikipedia, if we can call it that,
mm-hmm.
to me, it's an empowering thing, while it's scary, because, you know, well, it's scary to people that still believe in this idea that, you know, we can know truth completely and absolutely without any kind mm-hmm. of, you know, it's like a lot of people have problems with postmodernism because they say, well, you know, you throw out absolute truth. And I always say, no, I don't think postmodernism throws out absolute truth. I just think that they don't think you can have an absolute grasp on absolute truth.
Right. And I think there's possibly know everything about everything.
Exactly. And there's a big difference there. Because
yes.
you yeah. and I both well, believe in absolute truth. Totally.
Yes, absolutely.
I just don't believe yeah. I don't believe I have an absolute handle on what it is. Or
yeah, and I think it's that healthy skepticism that you and I were talking about. One of the most freeing things for me in my relationship with Christ has been giving myself the permission to question what I believe.
Yeah.
You know, that it's interesting because there are so many facets of Western Christianity that just absolutely resist any kind of questioning.
Yeah.
And if you try to question it, they will just get angry with you for questioning. They don't even address the question or answer the question. And, you know, I came to this conclusion a few years ago that if my faith wasn't worth scrutinizing and seeing if it really held up to good thought process, it wasn't worth holding on to.
Yeah, you're right.
And, you know, I think that's why, well, I don't know exactly how to say this. I think you're absolutely right in that that scares some people, because I know people who are scared for me
sure.
that I'm going to go off the deep end.
Sure.
You know, there have been times in the past, I'm not a regular blogger anymore because this podcast has really supplanted my need to write. But when I was blogging very regularly, there would be times when, you know, dear brothers of mine, dear friends that I had gotten to know online would leave comments like, well, you know, we're a little concerned for you, Steve, you know?
Yeah.
Can't you understand why people are questioning this? Can't you understand why this scares people? You know, just be careful with this. Or oftentimes I would get a comment like, you know, way more godly men than I have asked these yeah. questions before and settled these issues, you know.
Just reverting like, back to that modernist, listen to the experts, Steve.
Exactly.
Listen to the experts.
I think I shared this example from my life before on the podcast, but if I have, it's been a while, so I'll bring it back out anyway. I was going through an ordination process back in the mid-90s when I was pastoring, and I had to write a doctrinal statement before the ordination council took place. And then I distributed that doctrinal statement to the guys, and they ripped it to shreds. But the statement that has stuck with me for the 15 years or whatever since that happened has been the guy that told me, you shouldn't try to write your own doctrinal statement. He said, just go get Charles Ryrie's book, Basic Christianity, or something like that, and take the ideas from that, because you don't need to reinvent the wheel.
No.
And I remember thinking, and the biggest problems that I ran into in that ordination council was these guys reacting against me putting into my own words what I believed theologically.
Wow.
And so it was like, wait a minute, what's the point? If you want a clone, go into science and develop cloning.
Well, and the thing is any innovation, not only in theology, but mm-hmm. in science, in technology, in any area of human knowledge, has come because somebody questioned.
Yes.
Somebody refused to accept ready-made, packaged, yep. prepackaged, processed answers, and instead yeah. didn't take anything for granted and said, you know what, I want to look into things for myself. You know, I mean, we would still think that the earth was flat, and
that was exactly the example I was thinking of. Or that the earth was the center of the universe.
Exactly. We would still think that mm-hmm. the earth was the center of the universe. I mean, there's all sorts of things we would still think if someone had not been willing to buck the system, and not just buck the system for the sake of bucking the system, but bucking the system in that they weren't just going to parrot somebody else's knowledge. They weren't going to parrot else's answers.
And in the pursuit of truth.
Right.
You know, I want to know, this is the whole reason that you and I are on this journey, Ray, together, is that we want to know why we believe what we believe.
Right.
It is not enough to me to say, well, I believe this because that's what my Bible professor told me in college.
Right.
Or I believe this because that's what Charles Ryrie wrote. Or I believe this because that's what John MacArthur teaches. I want to know why I believe what I believe, because if I don't know why I believe it, then it really does me no good.
And maybe not only knowing why I believe something, or, you know, the facts behind it or whatever, but knowing what does, it's like you've said 100 times before, yeah. what does this buy me?
What does it buy me?
What does this buy me to believe this? Because, mm-hmm. you know, if this doesn't translate into my life in a way yeah. that makes me produce real change, then what's the mm-hmm. point?
Yeah. And if it even creates something counter, like the one test that always speaks to me in terms of whether something is valid boy, I'm tripping all over this. Talk about communication. Let me kind of back up. The thing that's important to me is if I'm going to divide with people over this issue, then I darn well better have a solid reason why it's divisive.
Yeah, yeah.
Because otherwise, I run the risk of dividing for an invalid reason.
Yeah.
And creating division and disunity where God calls us to unity.
That's right.
And this has been one of my biggest problems, Ray, with the whole institutional religion thing, is that it becomes not exclusive, but divisive.
Yeah, exactly.
And there's a big difference because, you know, you and I both believe the statement of Jesus that he is the only way to the Father.
Yeah.
That no man comes to the Father except through him. Now
is exclusive.
What's that?
And that is exclusive, just like
you said. Yeah, it is exclusive, exactly. And I was going to say, we could talk about what does that mean.
Right.
But at one level, we have to say, okay, this is exclusive.
Right.
There is no other way to the Father. But within that subgroup, so to speak, of people who believe that, we have umpteen thousand divisions.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, I'll pick on a denomination just to make the point. Southern Baptists, as a convention, embrace what's called closed communion, which means that they will not knowingly, if they follow their convention, celebrate the Lord's Supper with, say, a Presbyterian who practices infant baptism. You cannot pastor a Southern Baptist church or become a missionary in the Southern Baptist denomination unless you have been baptized by a Southern Baptist pastor.
Wow.
Wow.
That is divisive. That is not exclusive. That is divisive. Right. And I believe that that is wrong.
Right.
Because you're not just saying now, we believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. You're saying, we believe that the Southern Baptist Church is the only way to Jesus.
Which is the only way to the Father.
Which is the only way to the Father.
Y'all, all you're doing is just throwing another, you know, you're throwing another level in the journey to God in there.
Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, it's like I was just listening recently, Ray. I had to do a long drive down to Western North Carolina and was listening to yours and my episode about not fitting in.
Hmm.
And we were talking about this very issue of divisiveness, of people saying it's not enough for you to say you're a Christ follower. It's not enough for you to say that you believe Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. You have to also say X, Y, and Z about Jesus,
right,
or about the Bible, or about spiritual gifts, or name whatever the issue is that they want to divide over. And if you can't say the same thing that we do, you're out.
Yeah, yeah.
And they will probably say, oh, I don't believe you're not going to heaven.
Right.
But you know what?
Don't treat me like that.
Exactly. Because that's the whole point. Eternal life and community of believers is not just something that's going to happen in the future.
That's
right. We're supposed to be living it out now.
That's right. Well, and I think that, you know, if we really are going to embrace the idea of the priesthood of all believers, which we've talked about on this show, I mean, that, you know, if we're going to, while we're on the topic, if we're picking on Southern Baptist, and it's easy, it's easy for us to pick on that because that's how we grew up. So
exactly,
you know, we're not just randomly picking on a denomination.
No, no, no. But it's personal experience.
From personal experience, you know, one of the cornerstone doctrines of the Southern Baptist Church is the priesthood of all believers.
Right.
And yet, if you begin to ask these questions about truth and about a relationship with Jesus, and you still use the terminology, but mm-hmm. maybe you come mm-hmm. to a different conclusion as to what a relationship with Jesus looks like, or who can have a relationship with Jesus,
right,
or how you get there, or, you know, et cetera, then all of a sudden you've got directives coming down from a hierarchical structure,
right,
that says, no, that's not right. You have to do this. And if you don't conform to what mm-hmm. we believe the absolute is, then you're mm-hmm. out.
Yeah.
And I think, A, we've got to have more grace with each other, but B, we've just got to be genuine, because truth is, there's a lot of latitude in a lot of these things. And for mm-hmm. us to claim that we have an absolute corner on something is,
right,
it's not only disingenuous, it's just totally, I mean, it's deceptive.
Yes.
I was listening to, now, I don't listen to many sermons, as you probably already know. I listen to a lot of podcasting and things like that, but I'm not a big fan of sermons anymore. Preached enough of them, listened to enough of them, I guess, for a lifetime. But I was intrigued. I downloaded a couple sermons from a particular person. I'm not going to name names, but and I was listening to these because they were, mm-hmm. they just happened to hit on a topic that I was interested in.
Mm-hmm.
And what really surprised me, this is a person that I'd listened to tons of sermons by in the past,
mm-hmm.
and would never have even caught on to this. And this is not a judgment against anyone. It's just an observation from where I'm at right now.
Sure.
But the place that I'm in now, as they began to open the Bible and turn to a passage of Scripture, and they would read the Scripture and say, okay, now here's what Paul is saying here, and then they would go on to elaborate. I found mm-hmm. myself going over and over again, no, he didn't say that. Go back and read that again. He didn't say that.
Yep.
You're starting at a launching point, and the place you're ending up is totally, you might be right. I'm not saying you're not right, but to say that this is what, I mean, I'm not going to say that you're not coming to a place of truth, that you're not ending at a place of truth.
Right.
But it is disingenuous to look at something he said and to throw an application in there that totally does not fit.
Yeah.
And I see that happen over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
So that, I mean, like, for instance, somebody was talking about the nature of the church, and they said that the number one reason for the existence of the church is worship.
Hmm.
And, you know, they went on to defend that with a scripture.
Yeah.
And just the way that it was said, I didn't go away going, you're absolutely wrong. But the way they took that scripture, I went, that doesn't necessarily mean what right. you're saying it means.
Right.
And I just find yeah. that, I find that happens a lot more than we would like to admit. And we don't like to admit that our theology is maybe not as airtight as we'd like it to be.
Well, and I like the way you just phrased that, and I don't know if your choice of words was extremely conscious or intentional, but you said it doesn't necessarily mean what you say it means.
Right.
And that's a big part of it, is just being willing to allow for, you know, go back to my metaphor about musical notation. If I see four quarter notes, does it mean a certain thing musically, or can it mean something slightly different? When we read a text, it doesn't even have to be the Bible. You can, I mean, goodness, this just applies to language in general. But in the context of theology, we're often dealing with Scripture. When you read a certain text, just being willing to say, maybe it doesn't mean this. Let me give you an example. John 14. Jesus is talking about, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's John 14, right? Or 16? 14.
I'm not sure, but I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. Hey, it doesn't matter, does it? Here's the point I want to make. We have been taught, especially anybody that was taught the whole Tim LaHaye left behind pre-trib rapture concept. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, it means he's building a mansion. It's he's actually going, I guess, because he was a carpenter here.
I mean, he's a carpenter. Come on.
He's just moving on to the next job.
That's why it's taking 2,000 years, because it's a big mansion.
It's a big mansion, yeah. Well, you know, where do you get the wood? I mean, he's got to probably create it. Anyway, so preparing a place means he's actually building a house. When he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, that means that he is taking us back to this other place. Now, you read Tim LaHaye's writing on the rapture, and you will find that he says, this is very clear. There is a place. Jesus is coming back. He's taking us there. My response is, it doesn't necessarily mean that. Because when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, perhaps what he means is the work he was about to do on the cross was preparing a place for us in the family of God.
Huh, wow, that's a great way of looking at it.
Okay, so just the phrase preparing a place does not mean necessarily building a house.
Yeah, yeah.
When he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, he does not say, I will take you somewhere. All he says is exactly what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. We will meet the Lord in the air, that where he is, in other words, wherever he goes or wherever he stays, we will also be with him.
Yeah, yeah.
The point is that we're going to be with him.
I think
the point is not where, and it doesn't say where.
I think we have a tendency to do this a lot, Steve. And I think
yeah.
maybe the only guard against it is what you and I have been talking about for the last 3 or so years, is mm-hmm. the idea that theology needs to happen in the context of community. Because
it does, right? It
one
does.
One of the biggest knocks on the idea of a simple church or mm-hmm. Where all believers are equal and everybody's voice is valid and to be mm-hmm. considered, one of the biggest knocks against that you and I have both heard is that it leaves believers susceptible to heresy.
Yep.
But the truth is, and you and I have both experienced this, the yes. truth is very much the opposite. When I uh-huh. was in the institution and I had the platform, I could say whatever I wanted to, and chances were that even though I might be speaking to anywhere from 100 to 400 people, that mm-hmm. no one was going to stand up and correct me at that time, which right. does two things. A, it lets whatever I'm saying continue to be said, and B, mm-hmm. it may by no one saying anything, it automatically yep. leads to the conclusion that everybody else must agree.
Yep.
But in the format that we have experienced, that we've talked mm-hmm. about, where it's either just you and I with a phone conversation or right. on a blog or a podcast, or it's a group in our mm-hmm. living room getting together, when mm-hmm. we're able to talk about these things and converse about these things, then if somebody says something that's totally off the wall in a loving way that doesn't embarrass them, that doesn't mm-hmm. hurt their feelings, we're able to go, well, wait a minute. Is that right? Let's talk more about that.
Right.
And then everybody right. goes away edified. Everybody goes away built up.
Exactly. And I actually jotted down when you were talking about Wikipedia, and I already mentioned the wiki aspect of the dialogue, but I jotted down idea of community correction.
Oh, yeah.
Paul
yeah.
talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14, which I still contend is the most descriptive passage of a gathering of believers. I don't know anywhere else in the New Testament that describes the community of believers in any more detail than 1 Corinthians 14, specifically yeah. verses 26 and following, when you come together. In that passage, Paul says, not just one person speaking, but two or three speaking, and what they say is weighed.
Yeah.
It's evaluated in public. In the very context that it was spoken, you're talking about, you know, preaching a sermon and nobody standing up and correcting you on the spot. Somebody may have the courage to come to you afterwards and say, well, Pastor Ray, I disagree with what you said there. Because you pastored in a southern church, I don't know. But here's the, I'll just into voices tonight. I don't know, you know, maybe it was Bill Clinton. You know, Pastor
well,
Ray,
I
did not agree with that statement there. But anyway,
I did not have sex with that woman.
Oh man, there goes our iTunes clean rating. No, Ray, come on.
Sex
come
is
on.
An okay word. Sex is, that's not a wordy dirt. I mean, a dirty word.
But here's the problem. Even if that person has the guts to come to you and say that about correcting you, not about the woman, nobody else hears that correction.
That's right.
So you still have anywhere from 99 to 399 people walking away thinking that what you said was the truth.
Well, and
or if they disagree, thinking they're the only one that disagreed. So my point is that Paul says it's much healthier if what is spoken is evaluated in that same context so that everyone is edified.
And even before you get to that point, the truth is that might happen. Someone actually might be willing to mm-hmm. confront the pastor on that. But
right.
the majority of people are going to simply look at the pastor as an authoritative source because he's the one that's been to Bible college. He's the one that's been to seminary.
Exactly.
And they're just automatically going to punt to the pastor because, well,
punt to the pastor,
he's
yep.
studied more than I have. He knows more than I have. So what ends up mm-hmm. happening is you once again have that distinction, clergy and laity or professional and average Joe. Mm-hmm. And what ends up happening is people don't feel like they have the right to question what the pastor
right.
says. But
right.
now, which once again leads to this idea that, you know, the pastor's just speaking the word of God. There's no bias there. And I have to tell you, mm-hmm. I work at a Christian bookstore, and I cannot mm-hmm. tell you, and you, well, of course you knew that, but I cannot tell you.
Do you?
Yeah, I just started getting I cannot tell you the number of people that mm-hmm. come in and in the context of whatever, you know, whether we're in the Bible department or talking about a book or something like that, how many people will somehow get off on talking about the church they go to and the kind of pastor they have, and mm-hmm. they always say this phrase, well, the pastor I have, he just preaches the word, brother.
Yeah, right.
And every time I hear that, it makes me want to cringe, if not throw up. Because I'm thinking to myself, that is so either egomaniacal on his part or so
right.
naive on your part.
Right.
Because to think that everything that you say from a pulpit is mm-hmm. just nothing but straight from the throne room of God, I mean, yep. that's insane.
Well,
in my opinion.
It's like people who don't get that fair and balanced is a marketing slogan
exactly.
by Fox News.
It's propaganda.
It's yeah, they want you to believe they're fair and balanced so that you'll just take what they say.
Which is exactly so, yeah. what happens on Sunday mornings across America.
That's right. Because if you convince your people that All you're doing is preaching the word. You cannot be questioned. Who wants to question the Bible?
Right.
Who wants to question the word of God?
Right.
So if you come into it, right, exactly. Yeah, that's what it comes down to. So if you carry that assumption that you're only preaching the word, or that the guy you're listening to is only preaching the word, whatever that even means, I don't know.
But yeah.
If I know,
I'm with you. That's such a misnomer.
It's just one of those phrases, you know. Yeah, preach the word. Well, what, does he just read scripture and doesn't say anything of his own thoughts? But if that's what you lay down as the foundation, then you have no basis to question it. You have no basis to ever think that he's wrong and you're right.
Right.
You have to, like you said, punt to the pastor.
Yeah.
Speaking of which, major tangent, but speaking of punting, what did you think of Belichick's decision to play the ball on 4th and 2?
Only Belichick can still have a job after doing that.
Well, I was sitting here thinking about this. I mean, the pun, punting to the pastor, kind of made me think about that situation. Those of you who don't know, we're talking about the Patriots-Colts game about a week ago.
4th and 2 from their own 28 with a 6-point lead.
Yeah. Yep, and they blew it. If that decision had been made in community, where the defense could have said, listen, we can hold him. If you give us 40, 50 yards on a punt, we can hold him. But it was made by one man in charge, and it put everybody else at risk.
That's right. That's right.
And they lost the game.
That happens all across America in the church all the time.
Yep.
And I think maybe what we've got to get a hold of is that we're not only to be in conversation with each other as mm-hmm. as believers that are in the here and now, but I think, right. don't you think we're supposed to be in conversation with 2,000 years of church history?
I think we are. And I think what ends up happening, Ray, is you and I are told not to question 2,000 years of church history.
In other words, discuss it with them. Don't go.
Right.
Don't go back and interrogate those people that were,
right.
you know, at the Council of Chalcedonia or the Council of Nicaea or
yeah,
Athanasius.
Exactly.
You know, all this stuff.
But if we can ask the honest questions of their writings, you know, where in the areas that they were very dogmatic and very clear about what they believed. If we can ask the question and scrutinize what they said, if we find it lacking, why wouldn't we want to acknowledge that? Why do we just punt to them and go, well, you know, it's almost like just because they lived 1,000 or 1,500 years ago, that somehow gives them more credibility?
Yeah, if you're dead, you know, it's like Elvis, you're the king of rock, and you'll never be dethroned because you're dead.
That's right, yeah, you know? Nobody else is going to question that. And yet there are lots of rock and roll people who have equaled or exceeded his talent and his achievements. I mean, but, you know, it's just this status thing. And so we do this with, we call them church fathers.
Right.
Which
goes
they have
exactly
some authority
against
over
what Jesus said about how
That's
we're
right.
to refer to each other.
Let he no said, man call you father.
Exactly. And yet it's okay.
And even, call no man father.
Even in traditional churches that would yep. cringe at someone calling the Pope Holy Father, they
right.
will refer to the early church brothers as early church fathers.
Yeah, exactly. Well, and you mentioned like the Council of Nicaea, the Council, and we did a little historical episode on Know Your Heritage, where I basically gave, you know, a lot of insight into the Council of Nicaea that most people may not have even known about. Some of which came from Wikipedia. But let's talk about that. These councils then, not every council did this, but some of them, Nicaea, et cetera, codified certain doctrinal statements into what we call creeds. What is the point of those creeds? Is that meant then to shut down any conversation
that
about it, those theological points?
That has been part of my questioning of the last week is were the creeds meant like Chalcedonia? Let's take Chalcedonia for instance.
Mm-hmm.
When they were basically settling on the idea of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I'm not going to get into whether or not that was biblical or whatever, or whether or not
sure.
that was, you know, true. But, I mean, let's just look at just what happened there. You know, you had like, I think it was 10 Oriental bishops or something like that that didn't go along with the decision. And so they were kicked out. Or it was either, maybe it was just 2 Oriental bishops. I can't remember. But anyway, 2 of the bishops from the Eastern Church were kicked out. And then when they voted on passing this, it was, now it's reported to have been unanimous.
Right.
Well, you know, when you kick out everybody that disagrees, you can say it's unanimous.
Right.
But here's the thing, Steve. When people hear us ask those kinds of questions, what they automatically assume is that you are throwing out the decisions that were made or the truth that was revealed or whatever in those assemblies. We know whether or not it's true. We're not even asking that question at the moment. We're just saying, let's be honest about how we got there.
Exactly. And I think their intention was to shut down dialogue.
Right.
I think that was absolutely the purpose. But should we, like, that in itself should make it worthy of questioning.
Right.
You know, was it right to shut down that dialogue? Was Arius this terrible demonic influence on the church? Or was his view a balancing of the view of Athanasius? Was the Council of Nicaea, should they have voted for one and not the other? Or should they have said, maybe there's aspects of truth in both of these views?
But the truth is, even with like Chalcedonia, you know, people would automatically say, you know, we agree with what they decided at Chalcedonia. And yet, most of the people that would say that, unless they're Catholic, would never refer to Mary as the Mother of God. And that was also decided at that council.
And that was part of it. Yeah, exactly.
So no matter what we say, we are all interpreting. We are all interpreters. All of us.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, are we going to be honest about it or not? Are we going to say, no, I'm not an interpreter. I am simply a mouthpiece of God.
Mm-hmm.
Or are we going to be honest about it and say, I'm interpreting with the best tools I have. I'm trying to, I'm trying to remain in conversation with those who have gone before me and those who are here now. And to the best of my understanding, here's where I'm at.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the only honest way to do it.
I think so. And I think it honestly, there's always so much irony in this because people listen to what we had to say. I'm not talking about our supportive listeners, but those who are in the religious context that would totally poo-poo the idea of beyond the box. People would listen to what we have to say, and they would say that we are somehow robbing God of glory, or we're somehow undermining Scripture. My argument is that this kind of open discussion that you're talking about, Ray, allows God to be much bigger than religion ever allows him to be.
Yeah.
Religion puts God in a box. Like, for example, the notion that one man can receive, and only, I should specify, only one man is going to receive a word from God for a local body of believers, and that can be 10 to 10,000 or 30,000 or whatever. The idea that only that one man is the mouthpiece for God to that body totally puts God in a box, totally undermines the way God wants to speak. And let me give you an example from Scripture of why I think it shouldn't be that way. Jesus said to his disciples, now we're talking Jesus. If there was anybody who was a mouthpiece for God, it was Jesus.
He's the only one who can claim to be the mouthpiece
exactly,
for God.
Exactly.
Or the perfect mouthpiece for God, I should say.
Yeah. So Jesus himself turns to his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? And when Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus didn't turn to him and say, hey, look, I'm the mouthpiece for God here. Shut up. Exactly. Get thee behind me. No, that was later. He commends Peter for what he spoke. Jesus was acknowledging the fact that God can speak through anybody he wants to.
That's good, Steve.
Well, thank you. That honestly just came to me while we were talking about this, because I'm sitting here going, Jesus himself did not even model this sense of one man speaks for God.
That's really good.
Jesus said, you know, when the people were praising him and glorifying God, and the religious leaders were saying, shut these people up, Jesus said, no, if they don't praise me, the rocks will.
Yeah, yeah.
In other words, God's going to speak. And Paul recognized that when he said, let two or three speak, and if one gets a revelation while another one's speaking, the first one needs to be silent and sit down and let the other one speak. Let God speak through whomever he wants to speak. You weigh it, determine if it is God, if it's not God, whatever. If there's any value in it, keep it. If there's not, toss it out.
Well, and this opens,
why don't we let God do that?
This opens a whole nother box, because with what you just said, let God speak through who he wants to. You know, we quote as scripture the part in Acts where Paul's in Athens and he's mm-hmm. quoting pagan philosophers.
Right.
And
right.
Now that pagan philosophy that once came from the mouths of unbelievers and heathens, mm-hmm. that pagan philosophy now is considered canonized scripture, and people will actually quote what those right. pagan philosophers said, that we are his children. They'll yep. quote that as if it was from the mouth of God. And I think maybe right. maybe what we need to say there is all truth is God's truth.
Yes,
it
exactly.
doesn't matter where we find it. You know, mm-hmm. it doesn't matter if you find a diamond in the toilet. It's still a
right.
diamond.
Yeah.
It's still worth something. It's still, yep. you know, it doesn't somehow devalue the diamond to be surrounded mm-hmm. by poop. You know?
Right.
You
exactly.
just need to scrape off the poop and get the diamond out.
Yeah.
But somehow we are so scared. We're so scared of the idea that there might be any truth at all in any other yeah. worldview or religion.
Right.
That scares
right.
us to the core as believers. And it
yeah.
shouldn't.
Yeah. Go into a Christian setting and quote Gandhi or
yeah.
quote Mother Teresa or quote any Zen master.
Yeah.
And see the reaction that you get.
Yeah.
Oh, that's false religion.
How dare you quote them?
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, wow, Paul did it, and it made the scripture.
Yeah. Right. It made the cut.
It made the cut. That's the thing, though, Steve, is I think yeah. that we've got to... I think that we have to be willing to first be honest.
Yep.
And then be open to dialogue. You know, because mm-hmm. I don't think that God speaks very often in monolithic discourses.
Right.
I think that God speaks most often in the course of conversation where yeah. people are looked at as equals mm-hmm. and as mutually able to hear from God and to speak on behalf of God.
Yeah, if you look at how Jesus taught, he often asked questions. He, you know, encouraged dialogue. He wouldn't tell people this is the point of the story. He'd tell the story and say, what do you think about it? What do you think this means?
Well, and even Paul, remember in Acts where he's in that upper room and in the King James
right.
and some other translations, it says
he preached
to them till midnight.
Yeah.
And we imagine, you know, it's no wonder that guy fell asleep and fell out the third
exactly.
story window, you know? I mean, if you're
that's
preaching
why most churches
midnight,
are just one story now, you know?
Yeah, that's why they don't build the balconies anymore, huh? But you know that the Greek word there for preaching that's translated yeah. preaching in the King James is the same place we get our English word for dialogue.
Exactly.
That Paul was
dialoguing
with them all night. It's no wonder that people
yeah.
could stay past midnight. Because
well, and not only that,
exciting.
I mean, if you just look at the context of what was going there, he was visiting a town that he hadn't been to in a long, long time. He was only going to be there for a week. Everybody wanted to hear what he had to say. He wasn't preaching to them like just expositing scripture. He was sharing about what he had seen in other cities, what other churches were doing. It was just community.
Well,
it was
and the,
just community.
The operative word there, Steve, that you just used is sharing.
Yeah.
Because he wasn't giving and he wasn't receiving. He was sharing. That's what
That's
fellowship is.
Yeah.
Fellowship
yep.
is where I don't suck the life out of you and I don't pour my life out on you,
mm-hmm.
but I share my life with you. I take and I
yep.
give. It's just like with our spouses. You know,
yeah.
I don't sit at home and eat popcorn while my wife brings home the bacon, you know, and at the same time, my wife doesn't sit on the couch and do nothing while I clean the house and work and everything else.
Yeah.
We share the load. We give our life to each other.
Well, and I think even our own podcast lives this out, Ray, because and I don't mind sharing this about myself and my own insecurities, but after we recorded a recent episode, I said to you offline, you know, do you feel like I monopolize this too much? You know, I'm always the one that kicks the episode off. Hey, everybody, welcome back to the God Journey or whatever name we use. You know? And And you told me, you said, Steve, I never feel that way. I never feel like one of us, you know, we are co-hosts.
Yeah.
This is not the Steve Sensenig show with my sidekick, Ray.
Right.
It's not the Ray show with sidekick Steve. It's the Beyond the Box podcast, and you and I just share together in this journey, and either one of us can run with the conversation, or we may sit back and let the other talk for a while.
That's right.
It's not a hierarchical thing. It's not a domination thing. You and I aren't vying for attention or vying for, you know, we don't have a little poll on our website that says, which host do you like better? Either way, you know, which host would you like to see voted off the podcast? You know, text one for Steve, two for Ray. You know,
don't give people ideas, Steve. I might not be able to go next week. You might be by yourself next week. Oh, gosh. I hope somebody doesn't hack into our website and actually put that poll on there.
Put the poll on there. That would be funny. But, you know, that because you and I believe exactly what we're talking about. This is not theory for us. This is what we live out. That you and I have both gained so much edification and knowledge and wisdom by dialoguing with each other.
That's right.
Or when we would have our friend Tom or our friend Dave join us for lunch or breakfast. And, you know, and sometimes the more people, the livelier the conversation got. And nobody ever once dominated that. Nobody ever once said, this is my group, and you're going to do what I tell you to do, and you give me 10% of your income right now.
That's right. Well, or call everybody and say, okay, guys, this week I need you to study this particular passage because this is what we're going to talk
this
about.
This is what we're going to talk about, yeah. In fact, a lot of times with our podcast, right, you and I hardly know going into what we're going to talk about.
Yeah, yeah.
And we just go with what's on our hearts. And I think if more Christians could grasp the sense of community that you and I are talking about. Because like you said, it's not anything structured. It's not anything formal. You know, you and I use the term simple church or simple fellowship. It doesn't have to be a certain day of the week. It doesn't have to be a certain time. We don't have to dress a certain way for it. You know, it's just, it's life, and it's life together. And I believe that that's exactly what God wants us to experience. And through that, you know, like you said earlier, people think that if it's a free-for-all like that, that can only be negative because who's in charge and who's going to correct the heresy? And who, we all do.
Yeah.
We all take care of it.
Or maybe the truth is Jesus is actually the head of his church, just like he said he was. And maybe the only head that we need is Jesus, and maybe the only guide that we need to keep it in order is the Holy Spirit.
You know, it's like, and you and I have talked about this before, I've heard so many pastors use this phrase, you know, anything with two heads is a freak. And by that they mean they're in charge and nobody else needs to challenge
exactly
them.
Exactly.
And what they don't realize is they themselves are the second head in the freak that we call church. Jesus is the head of the church. We don't need another head.
That's right.
And every one of us has a place to fill in the body. And Paul says, don't think of it as these gifts are greater than those gifts. In fact, the ones that you think are lesser are really greater.
Yeah, that's right.
And the ones that you think are not important really are very important.
Well, that's the thing, is I think what it's saying, what he's saying there is we need to be able to receive from anyone,
yes,
whether it's a believer, yes, that's a believer in Jesus that's been in the faith for one day, or a believer, mm-hmm, in Jesus that's been to seminary and has their doctorate in theology, that, mm-hmm, God can reveal something to both of them.
Yes.
And while the one might be further down the journey and might have more to share on, you know, like historical analysis of a particular biblical book or blah, blah, blah,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
they both can hear from God. And they, mm-hmm, both are just as valuable in conversation.
Right, right. Well, I'll give you another example of, sometimes it can be little things like this. There was a period of time, actually, I think this was before you and I really met, Ray. In fact, I know it was. My wife and I were hosting a simple church in our house for a while, and we had several families that were coming to fellowship with us on a weekly basis, and we would often celebrate communion together as part of the family meal there, you know. And sometimes it would be at the table, other times it would be in the living room after we had already fellowshiped for a while. And this one time we were passing bread around for communion, And there was somebody who had joined us who had not been there before. And he didn't really know what was going on because we didn't say, like, okay, now we're going to take communion. Just all of a sudden, this plate with bread was going around. One of the daughters of a couple that was there, and she was probably, I would say maybe 11, 12 years old at the time. She turned to him. She handed him the bread. He looked kind of confused, and she said, oh, we're doing community now. And at first it was like, oh, that's cute. She mispronounced communion. She thinks the word's community. And then all of a sudden it was like, wow.
Yep.
And that is so true.
Isn't it profound that community, communion, mm-hmm. and communication...
Yep. Uh-huh. All have the same root.
All have the same root. They all yep. mean to share. They all come yeah. from the same sharing.
Yep.
That communication is not this monolithic one-way street,
mm-mm.
but instead it's discourse, it's dialogue, it's yeah. sharing, it's fellowship.
Well, and I even think of the fact, Ray, that when you first got the idea for podcasting, because this was really something that you came up with before I was even thinking this direction, I think you actually recorded like one or two podcast episodes by yourself, didn't you?
Yeah, it got deleted.
And yeah. But what was cool about it was, like, instantly you said, you know what? This would be better if I was talking with someone.
Yeah.
And so you called me up and said, hey, have you thought about doing this? Let's do this podcast together. Let's see where it goes. And here we are, you know, a year and a half later.
Yeah.
40, 50-some episodes of communicating,
yeah.
talking together, dialoguing, stuff that, I mean, I can't imagine. I did a 15-minute radio show for a week one time when I was pastoring in New Jersey, and about six of those minutes were introduction and playing a song and praying. So I only had to do a monolithic discourse for about 7 to 9 minutes, and that felt like forever. Just talking to a microphone with no feedback whatsoever.
Yeah.
I mean, I didn't know if anybody was listening to the radio at that time, etc. I cannot imagine doing a one-man podcast.
Yeah.
But man, getting on the mic with you, Ray, and talking this stuff through, or when I sit down and talk with my wife, and when she and I get going, we can talk for hours on end.
Yeah.
Just dialogue and you know, iron. We talk about iron sharpening iron as often, like that's meant to talk about friction between people, but it there's such a positive aspect to me saying something and you going, well, what about this? Or let's look at it this way. Or let me put a different spin on things. Or you say something and I go, well, have you thought about it this way? Like there was an episode recently where you shared something that you were kind of doubting yourself about. And I said, well, what about this? And then you were like, oh, wow.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
There's a positive spin to that.
Yeah.
You know, I hadn't thought of it from that angle. You've really encouraged me. You've made me feel better about this.
I remember that. Yeah.
That's what God has designed in this community is that, and Paul says it very clearly, everything should be done for the edification of the body.
And that's the thing, Steve, is it's only friction and it's only painful if mm-hmm. we somehow are still under the illusion that we have it all together.
Yes.
If we're still yes. under the illusion that our grasp on absolute truth is absolute. And even
yep.
even the idea of adding an adjective onto truth.
Yeah, right.
Like absolute. That's such an yeah. that's such an idiotic thing.
As opposed to what? Like ambiguous like, truth?
Yeah. I mean, can truth be any more true than truth? You know? Can it be any
I'll
more?
I'll give it about it.
You know, I mean, that's even the idea that we do that just yeah. tells you that there's some insecurity there.
Well, yeah, because we feel like, you know, we can't just talk about truth because we say all truth is God's truth. People are like, well, yeah, but.
But we're talking about absolute truth. Because all of a sudden, when you say absolute truth, it distinguishes it from all those lower truths.
Yeah, that's right. I'll give that truth an 8 out of 10, maybe.
Yeah, like there's a lesser truth. I mean,
yeah.
that doesn't make a lot of sense. But, you know,
yeah.
that's the thing. When you're in community and mm-hmm. iron truly is sharpening iron, mm-hmm. then the reason you can learn from each other is because you both come to the table going, I don't have the big picture by myself. But right. it's like you said to me a long time ago, the mind of Christ is a communal thing. It's
yeah.
something that we all share in, and therefore it mm-hmm. takes all of us to represent that mind in full.
Yeah, we collectively have the mind
of Christ. We collectively have the mind of Christ. And when you have that point of view, then mm-hmm. all of a sudden you're able to listen to people and you're able to go, you know, I never looked at it that way before, and it doesn't hurt my ego.
Yeah.
Because I realize I'm not the teacher anyway.
Yep. Yep. Wow. Well, I'll give you a piece of absolute truth. We're over time.
Way over time. But hey, some of the best games I've ever seen went into overtime.
There you go. And come on, tell me, you were impressed that I pulled a football reference, weren't you?
I was very impressed, my brother. As a matter of fact, I had no idea where you were going with that, and I almost got totally sidetracked because I was so in disbelief that he went for it on 4th and 2 from the 29 with 2 minutes to go and 6 points ahead. So you almost got me. You almost got me on a tangent there that we never would have recovered from. But you tied it right back in beautifully and got me right back on track.
I just happened to see the second half of that game, and I was pulling for the Colts anyway.
That's the game of the year, man. That is the game of the year.
It is, and I'm just not a big Patriots fan. I'm not really into football to begin with, but if I had to choose sides, I'm not really into the Patriots. So I wanted to see the Colts, and you know they were undefeated already. But I'll tell you what, man, just a comeback like that is just it blew me away. And then to see that kind of decision factor into it, where you know honestly, if I was a member of the Patriots defense right now, I'd be in the general office going, trade me. I don't want to play for this guy.
Basically, you have communicated to your players that you have absolutely zero confidence in the defense.
You have zero confidence in their ability to hold this guy. And yet, you know what? You had confidence in your offense to get 2 yards?
Yep.
And he almost did. That was the wild thing. Yep. If he hadn't bobbled the ball,
that was
he would have come
down
on the positive side of the first down. But instead, they lost it, and you know, the Colts ended up scoring and coming back.
But, you know, I never thought about how well that tied in with what we're talking about until you said that. But it's so true because you look at somebody like Bill Belichick, who is considered right now a football god. I mean, he is this generation's Vince Lombardi. And people automatically, I'm telling you, people that would have John Fox, the coach for the Carolina Panthers, people that would have had Fox fired the very next day are the same people who were like, well, it's Belichick, you know, like he got his, you know, it was like he got a pass because, hey, he must know what he's doing. I'm probably the one that doesn't understand.
Yeah, exactly.
That's actually how some people respond to it. Well, if Belichick did it, that just tells me that I don't have a good enough understanding of football.
Right, yeah. I can't be a coach, which is like, well, he lost.
Yeah, exactly.
But, you know, it reminds me exactly what you're just talking about. Not to get, you know, we're going to get rolling here again. We got to wrap it up. But it reminds me of the time I sat down with dear friends of mine and spent about 3 hours answering their questions as to why I had issues with the pastor of the church that we were both a part of at the time. And I just outlined for them very clearly, you know, listen, he said this. This is what the scripture says. He said this. This is what the scripture says. He did this. This is what Jesus told us not to do, and yet he's doing it. And I went through all, I mean, I was answering their questions. I wasn't going in there to attack this pastor, but they said, you know, what's the issue you
What's
have?
Your beef?
I spent all that time answering the questions. There was this long period of silence, and the wife looked at me and she said, well, he's still my pastor.
Wow.
And I'm like, wow. I mean, on the one hand, do you want to applaud that loyalty, or do you want to say, wait a minute, why do you feel like you have to have this blind loyalty to someone when they're not preaching things consistent with what Jesus has said?
Yeah.
But, you know, exactly like people saying, well, you know, Belichick must know better than I do, you know. Why do we put anybody on that kind of pedestal?
I think that's...
And the fact that, you know, this happens so often in the church just blows my mind that we continue, no matter how many times we think we learn the lesson that it's dangerous to put people on a pedestal. You know, like, Ray, you remember a few months ago there was this, I assume you followed this, there was a controversy in the Miss America pageant with Miss California, Carrie Prejean.
Yeah.
And she was asked about gay marriage, and she gave the Christian answer, and then everybody thought she was being persecuted for that, and that's why she came in second. And boy, she got a book deal right away, and Christians were talking about how godly this woman was, and we need to support her in the face of this persecution. And then all of a sudden, stuff starts coming out. She posed nude here. There's this raunchy tape available here. TMZ won't even air it because it's too bad, which says a lot. And, you know, it's like, wait a minute. Why did we put her, and I didn't, but I mean, we collectively as Christians, why did we put her on a pedestal to begin with? Just because she said one thing that we thought was like really profound and biblical.
Yeah.
And so we put her on a pedestal and we say, here's our spokesperson, you know?
Well, and that's what you do when you're in a culture war.
Yeah.
You want everybody to pick sides.
Yep.
And it doesn't matter. All the other stuff becomes peripheral. Character doesn't really matter. It's just, do you agree with me? But that's a whole nother episode.
It is. And that would be a good one to do. Folks, listen, we say it up front in our podcast, the intro to every episode. We are just thinking out loud. We don't have a corner on the truth.
Absolutely.
Do not listen to our podcast and think that we know more than you do.
Absolutely.
You weigh every single thing that we say on this podcast, and if you don't like it, that's fine.
If you don't like it, tough. Spit it out. I'm just kidding.
Yeah. Right.
No, honestly,
we're going to keep talking. But yeah.
One thing I just want to say in closing too, Steve, is I was thinking about this week when I was just thinking about this topic, and I was thinking to myself, that is actually what I really would like to see happen with our podcast
in the
comments, for instance.
Yep.
And this is not a ploy to try and get people to comment, not at all.
No,
but I'm just saying, but I'm just saying, this is something I really envision is a cyber community that can be in conversation both with church history and with each other to develop a theology that leads us closer to the heart of Jesus instead of more into, orthodox stationary points.
Division.
Yeah.
Yep.
So
I agree with you.
Converse with us. If you like what we said, then give us a shout out and talk to us. Tell us what you liked. If you didn't like it, or if you had something that you disagreed with, put that on there and let's talk about it. Let's do theology in the context of conversation. Let's commune with each other.
I'll tell you what, when we get those kinds of comments, it's actually kind of exciting. I love seeing people challenge what we're saying.
I do too.
Because that makes me feel comfortable that people aren't putting us on a pedestal.
Exactly.
Yeah, goodness, anybody can have a podcast, and this is exactly the point we're making about Wikipedia or whatever. Anybody can edit a Wikipedia.
The fact that we started our podcast with two $9.99 SingStar mics from PlayStation, that should tell people that we're not very professional. So
I forgot about that.
It was two mics for $9.99. So we spent $10 this whole podcast started. So if you if you ever had any kind of illusion that we actually were professional, let us burst that bubble right out of hand.
Exactly. Well, thank you all for listening. Ray, happy Thanksgiving to you, bro.
You too, my friend. I'm thankful for you and for this conversation. I'm thankful for what we get to do every time we get together.
Yeah, it's awesome. And we're thankful for you listeners. If you are joining us through a means other than our website and would like to come to the website, the address is beyondtheboxpodcast.com. I know that's a little lengthy. One of these days we'll shorten it. But beyondtheboxpodcast.com is the URL for our website. Feel free to leave comments there, idea submissions for other shows if you'd like. If you want to email us, ray@beyondtheboxpodcast.com or steve@beyondtheboxpodcast.com. We certainly don't mind getting those messages. There is actually a way to send us a message through the website if you want to send a private message. There's a contact us form that you can fill out, and that'll come directly to our email box as well. Twice, actually, because there's a bug in the program that I haven't been able to fix yet. But anyway, seriously, we thank you all for listening. Whether you do comment or not, we're glad to have you along on the journey with us. Shout out again to The God Journey, one of our positive influences in podcasting.
Yes.
And apologize again for the copyright infringement.
We won't play the little dun, 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 dun.
That's right. Those of you here in the United States, happy Thanksgiving to you. Those of you outside the United States, happy Thanksgiving to you. And with that, we will see y'all next time.
Amen.
Take care, buddy.
And amen.
Bye-bye.